President Trump with Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu standing at his right hand unveiled his Israeli-Palestinian peace plan. Many say that the plan was mainly the brainchild of Jared Kushner, Mr. Trump's son-in-law, but nonetheless a far-reaching peace plan. The plan has been called the deal of the century. Interesting to note that U.S. media has virtually ignored the unveiling of the plan, which took place at the White House on Tuesday with great fanfare. Of course, the nation was caught up with the impeachment trial in the Senate. And as you know, yesterday they voted not to have witnesses, so probably that's going to be over on Wednesday. And maybe the nation will return somewhat, or at least the leaders of the nation, to what they call doing the nation's business. Of course, we are in such a situation in the nation with regard to division. The nation is mightily divided, with 50% wanting him removed from, that is, the president removed from office, and 50% saying they don't want him removed. And so in such a climate, it is very difficult with regard to getting much of anything done. Of course, we need to pray that things can move along and godly principles will be used. Of course, more and more the Bible and what God would have us do is pushed aside. One of the things I read this week, I won't call her name, but one of the candidates for president really scolded a minister for teaching what the Bible teaches about homosexuality. And of course, the pressure will more and more be on that. However, the Jewish newspapers and sources are filled with details and editorial views on the plan. And here I'll give you, if you'll write this down, alphanewsdaily.com, A-L-P-H-A, newsdaily.com. Here they comb the internet for articles that may have prophetic significance. And I'm thinking about renewing what I was doing for a long time with doing the same news items that might have prophetic significance. And over on the right-hand column, a ways down, they have links to, I don't know, must be 6 or 7 Jewish newspapers, publications, and other newspapers and sources. They even have Pravda, one of the Russian papers, really the principal one of their main propaganda tools, so you would know what they are saying about different things. So Alpha News Daily, for those of you who are interested in, and I hope everybody is, watch and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape those things that are coming upon the sons of man. This plan is a far-reaching plan calling for the existence of a Palestinian state and the existence of an Israeli state. The initial resolution by the UN in November of 1947, I believe it's Resolution 181, called for a Palestinian state and an Israeli state. The Palestinians rejected that plan, declared war on Israel somewhere around May of 1948, and Israel quickly won the war, and hundreds, yea, even thousands of Palestinians were displaced, many of them going especially into Jordan. In fact, the ring I have on my right finger I bought from a Palestinian whose parents were displaced during that time, and they fled into Jordan. So I bought the ring in Amman, Jordan, in downtown, in what they call the the souk. Souk is the Arabic word for market, the gold market downtown. And he had relatives living in Altadena, California. Altadena borders Pasadena, where we were living at that time, borders Pasadena on the north and maybe a little bit east. So Israel in this plan would concede some territory on the one hand and annex some territory. Remember this now, Israel would concede some territory. Jerusalem would be the Israeli capital, yet they talk about East Jerusalem becoming eventually the capital of the new Palestinian state. The plan is very detailed. It takes 29 pages of small print to describe the provisions. Now, here are two of the main points in summary. Palestinian leaders must embrace peace by recognizing Israel as the Jewish state, rejecting terrorism in all its forms, allowing for special arrangements that addresses Israel's and the region's vital security needs. Now, I think you know that there are people who form organizations, both in the U.S. and other countries as well, that are dedicated to stirring up people in protest against whatever it is that they want to protest against, whether it might be civil rights or it might be some other cause that they might be have developed their organization to oppose. And that's how they make their living, and they want to continue. So there are people who would like to see what's happening continue, because that's how they make their living, by stirring up trouble, both by print and other means as well. So giving up terrorism in all of its forms, and that addresses Israel and the region's vital security needs. Building effective institutions and choosing pragmatic solutions. Pragmatic means working. If these steps are taken and the criteria set forth in the vision are satisfied, then the United States will support the establishment of a Palestinian state. In his announcing this peace plan, and the peace plan says that the Palestinians would be given up to $50 billion, not million, but $50 billion over a period of time to develop infrastructure and to create jobs for the Palestinians. Many of the Palestinians live at a very low level with regard to whether their poverty level. Continuing in summary, this vision is security-focused, provides both self-determination and significant economic opportunity for Palestinians. Of course, that's where the $50 billion would come in. We believe that this design will enable this vision to be successfully implemented. This vision also provides positive benefits to the Hashemite Kingdom of Jordan. Remember, I explained recently that there are two versions, two main strands, sects of Islam. Those who say that the caliphate must be a descendant of Muhammad, or those who say that the caliphate must be determined by the community, and that is by the appointment or consent of the majority. So it says it would bring benefits to Jordan, the Arab Republic of Egypt, and countries throughout the region. The plan is very detailed, includes most countries in the Middle East. The provision closes with a summary that reaches out to the Palestinians. And here's what the close of the plan says. This is like page 29. Peace to prosperity. Peace to prosperity lays out a vision for a prosperous Palestinian society supported by a robust private sector, an empowered people, and an effective government. It shows what is possible with peace plus investment and how success is achievable through specific programs supported by a portfolio, once again, the $50 billion, a portfolio of realized projects. And the last paragraph of the plan, peace to prosperity, is a realistic and achievable plan that can be implemented by the Palestinians with the support of the international community. Of course, I think Britain has already said, you know, big to-do over the fact that Britain has now officially withdrawn from the European Union. With the support of the international community to build a better future for the Palestinians and their children. Through this vision, the West Bank and Gaza can provide a future of dignity and opportunity for the Palestinian people. As you recall, and maybe you don't, this was several years ago when Ariel Sharon was the Prime Minister of Israel. Israel had control of Gaza. So what Sharon ordered was that they go in with bulldozers and whatever necessary, tear down all of the Jewish homes and move the Jews out of Gaza and make it a place for the Palestinians. Well, after that was done, Hamas, one of the terrorist organizations sponsored by Iran, moved into the area. And you will regularly hear on the news about from Gaza, rockets were fired into Israel today and so on about it. Iran's supreme leader, Ayatollah Al-Khamenei, on Wednesday denounced it as a satanic U.S. plan for solving the Israeli-Palestinian conflict and predicted that Muslim nations will undoubtedly prevent the proposal from being put into practice. He stated to the dismay of U.S. politicians, now I'm quoting him here, to the dismay of U.S. politicians, the satanic, evil U.S. policy about Palestine, the so-called deal of the century, will never bear fruit. By the grace of God, Khamenei wrote on his official Twitter account. The Palestinians have also indicated that they reject the plan. However, there is much diplomatic work to be done, and nations have not yet considered all of the ramifications of either accepting or rejecting the plan. It's of course easy up front just say, well, I won't take that. But when you hear all of the what's involved in it, you might change your mind. Eventually, a plan of some kind will lead to the climatic events described in Scripture. Some kind of peace treaty will eventually be crafted and accepted for a period of time. Otherwise, many of the prophecies could not be fulfilled. Now you can pick up your pen because we're going to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1. Now, what did I say? Eventually, there will be some kind of peace covenant that will be accepted. And in today's world, virtually anything that you do has to be accepted by the whole, quote, global community. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1, But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. It's going to come upon the world, as ironic as it may seem to us, unawares, that's what it says. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. And one of the goals of the ministry would be to keep you apprised and to encourage you, hopefully motivate you to bury yourself in Scripture and to be aware of what is happening so you'll be prepared. We are all the children of light and the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And that word sober means vigilant, watchful. It's not sober in the sense of thawing out from a drunk. It means watching for what is coming. There are several prominent Jews that are likening President Trump's plan to, or just likening him to, a messianic figure. But make no mistake about it, they don't view President Trump as the Messiah, but they view him as one who may be paving the way for the Messiah. And that link that I gave you, that website that I gave you that has all these links, you can read various articles. I'll do a few snippets from some of those articles in just a moment as to how the Jews are viewing it. So they don't view him as the Messiah, but one who may be preparing the way for the Messiah to come. Most religious Jews in particular are hoping and preparing to build the third temple. They've already identified the Kohen priesthood through DNA testing, they say. They have already developed the garments for the priesthood. They have developed the instruments for temple service and worship and sacrifice. And they are on display at the Temple Institute at a certain address in Jerusalem. As in the case on most issues among the sons and daughters of men, there are two main opinions extant among the Jews with regard to building a third temple. The opinion that the third temple will be built by human hands and that the Messiah will have a major role in its rebuilding is most famously ascribed to Rambam, R-A-M-B-A-M. And if you Google that, you'll get all kind of, if you Google Rambam, Jewish scholar, a renowned 12th century Jewish Bible scholar from Spain. Rambam taught that the very fact that the temple is being rebuilt will be a major sign that humanity has reached the end of days. Now, third temple, you know what, the first two temples. There was Solomon's temple, which was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. Then there was what is called the second temple, or the restoration temple, that was built under the guidance of Zerubbabel and Josedek, the high priest. And now this would be the, quote, third temple. Then there is an opposing Jewish view that asserts that the third temple already exists in heaven and will descend onto the Temple Mount at the time God deems is proper. This position is generally associated with Rashi, R-A-S-H-I, Rashi or Rashi, A is usually A, Rashi, the preeminent biblical commentator who lived in 11th century France. So some believe that the Messiah will not appear until the third temple is built. And we're going to see from Scripture that a third temple, if we understand what the Bible says, will be built before Messiah comes. Some believe that only the Messiah is qualified to build the third temple. But neither faction is looking for the Son of God, the begotten Son of God, begotten by the Spirit of God in a virgin and birthed by a virgin, as prophesied in Isaiah. Neither faction is looking for the Son of God. They are looking for a man. Some contend that only an altar is necessary for the Jews to start offering animal sacrifices. And they largely base this on Ezra 3, verses 2 through 5. So let's turn to Ezra chapter 3. You remember, we'll be turning to Ezra two or three times. Ezra, Nehemiah, 2 Chronicles, then Ezra. In Ezra chapter 3, a contingent of the Jews have returned. They are cataloged there in Ezra chapter 2. In Ezra chapter 3, and we'll begin here in verse 2, Ezra 3:2. Then stood up Joshua, the son of Josedech, and the brethren, the priest, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereupon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And they set the altar upon his basis, or its basis, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries, and they offered burnt offerings thereunto unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. They kept also the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number, according to the custom, as the duty of every day required. Verse 6, from the first day to the seventh month, from the first day of the seventh month began they to offer, and so on. But they did not build the temple until 16 years later, when God sent to them the two prophets, Zechariah and Haggai, who stirred up the people, and they really began to build the temple in earnest. Cyrus issued his decree in 538 B.C., but the second temple was not dedicated until 515 B.C. So some people read this and say, well, you don't need a temple. You have this example here. You just need an altar. However, we go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we see here end time events described by the Apostle Paul. And by the way, there's far more prophecy in the New Testament than a lot of people even imagine. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And that falling away, the word is apostasia. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Of course, the son of perdition is one of the names of the beast who is worshipped, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So it clearly says that he's sitting in some kind of temple saying that he is God. Now, there will be more to this as we turn now to Matthew 24 and the Olivet Prophecy, and we see where the abomination of desolation is placed. The abomination of desolation is placed in the holy place. And the temple area, of course, there's controversy among some with regard to, was the temple on what is called the Temple Mount, or was the temple down below in the city of David? And that controversy you could read about on the net. I lean toward it being the Temple Mount, but there are others who think differently. In Matthew 24 and verse 15, when therefore you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, a place set aside that is designated the holy place. Whosoever reads, let him understand. So here we see this prophecy giving credence to the prophecies of Daniel, and this is being stated by Jesus Christ himself. So Jesus Christ himself gives credence to the prophecies of Daniel. We know that placing the abomination of desolation begins a countdown to the coming of the Messiah. I'll say it again. We're going to read the proof of it in just a second. We know the placing of the abomination of desolation begins a countdown to the coming of the Messiah. So we go to Daniel chapter 12 and verse 6. Daniel chapter 12 is wholly given over to the last days. And basically, much of Daniel is, but for sure, Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, we're going to begin with verse 6. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? Now that Hebrew word for end is spelled Q-E-T-S. I guess it's pronounced in something like Ketz. And it literally means the end. There ain't nothing beyond that. I mean, it means the end. How long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swore by him that lives forever, that it shall be for times time, half a time, 3.5 years, 1260 days, when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the ketz, the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the ketz. I mean, time after time. I want you to know this is it. The end times. Many shall be purified and made white and tried. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. The wise virgins took their lamps with oil. The foolish took their lamps with no oil. But they were all taking their lamps. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. So the countdown begins with the placing of the abomination of desolation. As we'll read a little later in Matthew 24, the placing of the abomination of desolation introduces the great tribulation. Blessed is he that waits and comes to the 1,305 days, 1,335 days. And of course, we have had various scenarios proffered with regard to what is going on during the 30 days from 1260 to 1290 and from 1290 to 1335. But go your way till the gets to the end be, for you shall rest and stand your lot at the end of your days. So it is definitely an end time prophecy. So thus, according to Scripture, it is obvious that a temple will be built before the return of Christ. A highly respected rabbi recently spoke in Jerusalem, labeling U.S. President Donald Trump as a messianic figure. Now, a messianic figure doesn't mean that they think he is the Messiah, who will fulfill his campaign promise of making America great by purifying the country in preparation for the Messiah while fighting the United Nations, which the rabbi identified as Gog. I don't think many people would identify Gog as the UN, but anyhow. Trump is also likened by some in Israel to King Cyrus of Persia, who issued the decree that allowed the Jews to return to Palestine to build the second temple. So we go back there to Ezra chapter 1 and we read that decree. Remember, Ezra is right after 2 Chronicles. So Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1. Now Cyrus is a Persian emperor. He's not a Jew. He's not, quote, religious at all. But he issued this decree. And of course, as we'll mention in a moment or two, that the fact that Trump ordered that the American embassy be moved from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem was viewed with great fanfare and aplomb by the Jews. In Ezra 1:1, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. See, God can stir up the mind of a Gentile, a non-believer, a non-religious person. Probably this Persian king was steeped in the religion of Persia, maybe Zoroastrianism or something like that, that he might make a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith King Cyrus of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, not quite, but, and he hath charged me to build him, he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Of course, Cyrus didn't literally build the temple, but he paved the way for the Jews to go back, and the Jews built the temple. So that is, to some degree, the framework that they're viewing the president in. According to a prominent politician, Dr. Rafael Menes, Trump's peace deal is akin to the decree of Cyrus for a third temple. There's also another scriptural reference to this with regard to the appointment of Cyrus and the prediction that Cyrus, way back, and this is way before Ezra. So we go to Isaiah 44 and 28, and we'll see Cyrus is named by name here way before that time in which the Jews were taken into captivity. So in Isaiah 44 and verse 28, Isaiah 44, verse 28, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built into the temple, your foundation shall be laid. So you have those scriptural references there of Cyrus, a Gentile ruler, that God stirred up his spirit to issue that decree that paved the way for the Jews to go build the restoration or the second temple. This kind of messianic expectation regarding President Trump was first expressed by the Sanhedrin after his election, when they compared him to the Persian king that we just read about, who was commanded by God to facilitate the building of the second temple. Once again, the restoration of the Sanhedrin was given very little notice or publicity in the U.S. This happened over 10 years ago that the Sanhedrin was restored, and according to the Talmud and various Jewish rabbis and writings, Messiah cannot come until the Sanhedrin has been restored. Well, the Sanhedrin has been restored. Rabbi Yosef Berger, the rabbi of King David's tomb on Mount Zion, explains, quote, like Cyrus, Trump's connection to the Messiah is that he will play a role in one of the major functions of the Messiah and pave the way for the third temple. So the Jews' view of Trump is also heavily influenced by the fact, as we've already mentioned, of moving the U.S. Embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. In God's own time, he will set events in motion, and they will quickly fall in place. But I think it is wise for us to review at this time how near, in some cases and places, that time is. So in God's own time, he will set end time events in motion, and they will quickly fall into place. Now, I doubt that, especially in the full extent, that President Trump's peace plan will be implemented. But the Bible prophesies of events similar to the peace plan, with one great notable exception. And the peace plan that Trump offered, trying to placate King Abdullah of Jordan, and King Abdullah has virtually said he doesn't like the plan either. But as you recall, I've told you in sermons before, who is in charge of the holy sites in Jerusalem? Jordan. It is under the auspices of, the Arab term is the Waqf, and Jordan is responsible for the maintenance of the holy sites and oversight thereof on the Temple Mount. Now, the irony of this is, in the 67 war, Israel quickly defeated the Arabs in the 67 war, but I suppose in an attempt to placate the, quote, international community, they allowed Jordan to have oversight of the Temple Mount and the holy sites therein and about. So in this peace plan, they say that Jordan would continue to have oversight of those areas. Now I want us to turn to Revelation chapter 11 with regard to what is going to take place according to the Bible eventually. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 1, "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city they shall tread underfoot 42 months." So it sounds like an internationalization. In fact, in the UN decree or resolution of November 1947, it called for the city of Jerusalem to be under international auspices, under the control of the international community, and set elaborate structure for the governance thereof. Of course, with the 48 war, that did not come to fruition. So as this takes place, you see in verse 3 that begins the testimony of the two witnesses. The court without given to the nations tread the holy city down for 42 months. We know from Daniel 11:45 that the beast power eventually makes Jerusalem its headquarters. Now before we turn there, look at Revelation 12 and verse 7. The two witnesses are killed by the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit. Verse 8, "And their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city, which spiritually..." See, on the one hand, it's the holy city with God's presence there. But spiritually, at the end of the age, it is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So leaving no doubt as to the city that's being identified. Now we go back to Daniel. Daniel Daniel 11 and verse 45, and we see that the beast power plants his headquarters in the Holy Mount, in Jerusalem. Not in New York, not in Rome, not in Paris, not in Berlin, Shanghai, Singapore, but where it says here, "But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to take away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palaces between the seas," in the two seas, the Mediterranean and the Dead Sea, "between the two seas and the glorious holy mountain, and he shall come to his end, and none shall help him." Of course, God is going to, through Christ, supernaturally intervene and destroy the enemies of Israel and the enemies of peace. We know that Jerusalem is prophesied to be the site of God's headquarters in the millennium. So let's review that. We go now to Isaiah chapter 2, my favorite millennial scriptures here. In Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Isaiah 2, 1, Jerusalem becomes the God's headquarters, the spiritual headquarters, where the saints are going to rule under Christ. Isaiah 2, verse 1, the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, top of the nations, exalted above the hills, smaller nations. All nations shall flow unto it. At the present time, all nations are flowing into where? Going once, going twice, don't want to go third. All nations are flowing into New York City, headquarters of the UN. And many people shall go and say, come you, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their pruning hooks, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Quickly to Zechariah 14. Zechariah chapter 14. What are we talking about? What city will be the preeminent city in the millennium? All nations shall flow into it. The word of the Lord shall go out from Mount Zion and Jerusalem. All nations will come there. Of course, you can't literally have everybody come. It'd be representatives that will come there. In Zechariah chapter 14, Zechariah 14, verse 16, it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all of the nations which come against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Oh, I thought those feasts were done away with. No, the feasts have not been done away with. The Sabbath has not been done away with. It's very clear. And they will be observed in the millennium. And it shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not up that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. The goal of the beast is to try to deceive the world into believing that he is the Messiah. Now, the Jews are looking for a man. They're not looking for the divine Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, born of a virgin, as prophesied in their scriptures, their Tanakh, as they call it. And according to, let's go to Revelation 13:8. And according to Revelation 13 and verse 8, for a season he will be successful. This is Revelation 13, 8. And all that dwell, it didn't say some, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. This thing is going to be so deceitful that those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be deceived. Now let's review Daniel 8 and note the description of the one who gains great favor with the Jews, but is destroyed by the return of Christ. So we now go to Daniel chapter 8 and verse 16. There's been great controversy among some with regard to the explanation, interpretation, exegesis, whatever word you want to use, to Daniel 8. Of course, the first part shows the ram pushing against the he-goat. And it also introduces the little horn, which we're not going to get into that much, if any, today. Need to give a sermon on the activities of the little horn. But in Daniel chapter 8, Daniel desperately wanted to understand what this vision was all about. So we begin in verse 17. Well, let's start in 16. Daniel 8, 16. Deuteronomy 8, 16. I heard a man's voice between the banks of Eli, which called and said, Gabriel, of course, Gabriel is a messenger angel, make this man to understand the vision. And he came near, and I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. And he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end, there's that word again in Daniel, gets, end of time, shall be the vision. It's not for right then. Now, bring this, I emphasize that so much because some people try to say the succeeding verses here applies to the type, and that is Antiochus Epiphanes, who did pollute the sanctuary, offer swine's blood on the altar, and did what the Antichrist is going to do, placing the abomination, desolation in the holy place. But as we shall see, this is end time. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground, but he touched me and said, and set me upright. And he said, behold, I will make you to know what shall be the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed, and that Greek word for, Hebrew word for appointed is moed. You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles at their appointed time. The moed, the appointed time. So this seems to indicate there is a time appointed. Well, it says that, but at the time appointed, the end shall be. The ram which you saw having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. The rough goat is the king of Grecia, as Alexander the Great. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. When Alexander the Great died in the environs of Baghdad, modern-day Iraq, in his early 30s, there was no dynasty that was set up inheritors. So his kingdom was divided into four divisions. Ptolemy, four generals. Ptolemy got Egypt, Palestine, some parts of Asia Minor. Cassander got Macedonia and Greece. Lysimachus got Bithynia, Thrace, Mysia, and Seleucus. And it's really the Seleucid Empire that is really more the type, because Antiochus Epiphanes was one of the rulers of the Seleucid Empire. And the Seleucid Empire included Syria, Armenia, and the territory east of the Euphrates all the way to India. Remember, Alexander the Great pushed all the way into India, and there he met soldiers on elephants, and he didn't do too well against the elephants. The territory east of the Euphrates, but the continuity of Alexander's reign, his dominion ended with him. There was no dynasty set up. So we continue. There are four kingdoms. We have identified the generals and what they got. In the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors, when the lawlessness ones are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance. Now this word, the Hebrew word is translated countenance, sometimes translated face, but fierce countenance, or sometimes it's translated presence, understanding dark sentences, shall stand up. In other words, a lot of the commentaries say here with dark sentences that he is skilled in dissimulation, that is, of trickery and leading people astray in a deceitful way through his rhetoric and through his actions. His power shall be mighty, but not of his own power. Guess who is the one that is energizing him? Of course, it's Satan. And shall prosper and practice, and shall, and the Hebrew word for destroy is better translated corrupt. He's not going to destroy the mighty and the holy people, but he's going to to corrupt them. And through his policy, through his deceit, his craft, that is his ability to deceive, also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart. And there are two other places that talk about magnifying himself. Well, actually, there's, you got 2 Thessalonians, we've read, also chapter 7 of Daniel, chapter 11 of Daniel, Revelation 13. He shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against, he shall also stand up against the prince of princes. That is Jesus Christ when he comes. But he shall be broken without hand. You can read Revelation 19. It talks about the flesh falling off the bones. And the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Wherefore shut you up the vision, for it shall be for many days. It's at the end. And I, Daniel, fainted, was sick certain days afterward. I arose up and did the king's business. I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. In Daniel 11, in verse 30, we see something similar, which ties in with what we read from Matthew 24, verse 15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let him who reads understand. That's quoting Matthew 24:15. And Daniel 11:31, an arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that makes desolate. And of course, some want to say this was fulfilled by Antiochus Epiphanes, and he was a type. But Jesus says, when you see the prophecy, the abomination of desolation, stand in the holy place, spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Let him who reads understand. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And some talk about how the Maccabees restored worship and all of that. Worship, you know, of the Jewish sacrificial system, the worship of the time before Christ. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be helped with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries. Pretend to be with it, but really not. And some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white, even to the time of the end. It is yet for a time, moed, appointed. And the king shall do according to his will. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. This is directly quoted or restated, whichever word, in 2 Thessalonians 2:4, 2:3-4. He shall magnify himself above every god, shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God. Why? Because he's saying he is God. For he shall magnify himself above all, but in his estate shall he honor the God of strength. Forces. Oh, we got the greatest military in the world. Who's able to make war against the beast? And a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and shall divide the land for gain. Now to Revelation 13. You'll see that this beast described in Revelation 13, the first part is the description is very similar to what we've read about the one with the fierce countenance. I stood upon the sand of the sea, saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Notice that word, blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, his feet were as the feet of a bear, his mouth is the mouth of a lion, and the dragon, that old serpent, Satan, the devil. Revelation 12, verse 8. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. What did we read in Daniel chapter 8 about the king of fierce countenance? Not of his own power. And I saw one of his heads that were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. See, they did it through the beast, because this person is apparently possessed. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. See, exalting himself above everything called God. And power was given unto him to continue 1260 days, 3.5 years, 42 months. And he opened his mouth and blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, to overcome them, and power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So we need to be filled with anticipatory expectation and look forward to what lies ahead in the kingdom of God. Paul writes in Romans 8:24 that we are saved by hope. The Jews are yearning for a pseudo-Messiah, a mere man, and they grasp at things like a pronouncement by Donald Trump. And they are filled with zeal. Now, what about the spiritual begotten sons and daughters of God who are looking for the Son of God to come and restore peace on earth? The resurrection will take place, and those who live, who are alive, will be changed. And before they are changed, believers will come out of their graves and be changed. And they will become glorious spirit beings. So are we filled with that same kind of zeal, that anticipatory expectation? So let's heed the admonition. We'll close with this passage here. If you turn to Romans 13, verse 11. Romans 13, verse 11. For it is written, that's the wrong verse. Romans 13, 11. And that knowing that the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. And as we often pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.